Make sure you have a Bible, because we want to make sure we're looking at God's Word and not man's opinion. And for all of us, Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. We travel through the Bible around here on Sunday nights. We invite you to come on and join us tonight at 6 o'clock as we work our way. Right now we are going through the book of Jeremiah. So if you'd like to go a little deeper, come out and join us tonight. But this morning we're going to zero in here on a part of Jeremiah 25. Starting in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This isn't what God had wanted for them. God had desired that they would be his people, and that they would dwell in this land that he was giving them, and that they'd be blessed. But they wouldn't have it. They had long ago rebelled against him. They had gone after the false gods of the neighbors around them, forsaking the true and living God. They'd gotten into horrible, horrible practices in their worship of these pagan idols. Gotten into very lewd practices. They'd even gotten into the place where they were burning their babies alive in worship to these pagan idols. And so it's come down to this now. They've been sowing these seeds for so long, year after year, decade after decade. And now the bitter harvest was right in front of them. And so we read in verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, and then we read verse 9, behold, I will send. Verse 10, moreover, I will take. I have a question for you this morning as we begin our time. Have you ever reflected on what it means when God says, I will? Man makes his plans, but there's no guarantee they'll ever come to pass. And so many people make promises and all. So the question really is there anything really sure? Is there anything we can be sure of? Is there any place of solid footing that we can place our lives upon? I've called our time together this morning, When God Says, I Will. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, on this day of remembering that day of your son entering Jerusalem, on this day of remembering and the cries of Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've come into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for ushering eternity into each one who's received of the forgiveness you're offering. Thank you that we can gather knowing that you're here and that you care, that you see everything going on in our lives, our hurts, our the struggles, everything, and that you have hope, that you indeed want to move and speak and minister to each of us. Lord, we pray you'll keep away the distractions now. And in this time and in this place, your spirit would have free reign to do whatever you want to do, Lord. Lord, we set aside preconceived notions and everything else and just say, Lord, our hearts are before your heart. So speak now, we pray. We bow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As God now speaks of the coming captivity for Judah, he for the first time tells them how long their captivity would be. Look at verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is a most interesting prophecy and it deserves our further study. Why 70 years would they be in captivity? When the people of Israel were about to enter the land that God was giving them, the Lord told them, when you get into the land and get settled, I want you to take every seventh year and make it a Sabbath year. And by that he said, what he meant was, I want you to give the land a rest. If for 6 years you can toil and harvest and all those things. But in the seventh year, I want you to give the land a rest. We read about it here in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, God told Moses, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow nor your field nor prune your vineyard. So this command by God, for 6 years, go at it. I've given you the land, it'll be a blessing to you. But in that seventh year, I want you to take a rest. I want you to give the land a rest. Well, you can see their natural response might be, well, how are we going to eat in that year? How will you provide for us? So, a little further on in Leviticus 25:20, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. So, with the command to set aside the land every seventh year, there was also a promise of provision, a promise of blessing to them. If they will just obey, if they'll just trust God in this, He will take care of them. Well, as always is the case, with the promise also comes a warning. A choice he sets before them. So God warns them. He warns them what will happen if they don't give the land a rest every seventh year. And in Leviticus 26, he goes on to speak more about that, but I've just kind of picked a couple of verses to summarize it. When he says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it's desolate, because right there he says in this section of Scripture, if you don't give the land this time, then I'll give it to them by taking you out of your land. And so he says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it. It was this word of the Lord that was being fulfilled in Jeremiah's time here, as you read about in chapter 25. They had not obeyed his command to give the land a rest for 490 years. For 490 years they had disobeyed. They'd just been about what they thought was best. They hadn't set aside the land every seventh year. Thus, because it's 490 years, that meant there were 70 Sabbaths. 70 years coming to the land. So now the Lord tells them through Jeremiah that the land is about to get what it had coming. That they would dwell in the enemy's land until the land got its rest. God said it would happen, and it did. As Judah rebelled, as they went about their own business, as they thought they knew better than God, you can just imagine some of their thought processes. We can very well picture how they might have reasoned with themselves, well, why should we not harvest? Why should we not plant and reap and harvest every seventh year? I mean, come on, that's 1/7 of our time. Think of all the money we could make in that seventh year. Think of how much we could just stuff our barns with more and more produce and seed and all. Come on, there's money to be made, material wealth to be accumulated. Why waste those years letting the land just sit there? But now they would learn. They'd learn the truth of the words that we read in 1 Samuel. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, just as it was in that day, so it is today. There are those today who think the same way. They think that spending time with the Lord is a waste of time. Why would you come to church? Why would you give half of one of your days off on the weekend when you could be watching ball games or partying or something? They would say, why would you go to church? Why would you waste those couple hours like that? They think time with the Lord is wasted. There would be those who might say, why would you waste a half an hour of sleep and get up and pray in the morning? Why would you, man, you can sleep in. Why are you getting up reading that devotional? Or if nothing else, hit the road early. You get to work that much earlier. Get that much more done. Come on, there's money to be made. They would think spending time with the Lord is a waste of time. There are people who think the same about money. Giving of your tithe, your money to God's work. What a waste, they would say. You know what you could do with that money? Think of all the toys you could buy and clothes you could have and everything else. What a waste, they would say. Let me encourage you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Time, money, anything given to God is not wasted. I would go so far as to say it's actually the best use of what God has given you. Be it money, time, whatever. If you give it to God, it's an investment in what really matters. In your own spiritual growth. In your relationship with Him, that'll usher in the peace and hope that you're really looking for. It'll store up treasures in heaven. I suggest by when you get to the end of your lifetime, you look back and you'll say, that was the best money I ever invested. That was the best use of my time I ever made, was spending time with God and just being available to Him and letting everything be used by Him. I suggest that when you stand before Him, you won't say, oh, I wasted. You'll say, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I give more? Why wasn't I available more? But that's not the end of the story this morning. Look at verse 12. We haven't read this yet. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. See, God is showing us here that really Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and all, they were just tools used by God to chasten His people. Unfortunately, much like we have to do sometimes with our children, as they go to put their finger in that light socket over there, you have to say, no, 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 and you slap their hand because you know how destructive it's going to be. And God was using the Babylonians for that purpose. But they're just a tool towards that end. And when the time was over, Babylon itself would be overthrown. Indeed, the overthrow of Babylon was a signal that Israel's redemption was nigh. Daniel was a young man, a prophet of God, who had been taken amongst the captives to Babylon. While he's there, he being a student of Scripture, he looks back and he learns an important thing. Daniel 9:2. Remember, written a little bit now after our Jeremiah passage, but he's looking back and he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, what we just read, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, because he understood and was a student of Scripture, understood that they were going to be there 70 years. And so he began to calculate. And at the end of those 7 years, he knew, okay, the time is coming up because God said it. And Daniel knew that when God says something, it's going to happen. Look at verse 15 with me. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So basically, God tells Jeremiah now that he's going to, to tell all the nations that they're going to drink of the cup of God's judgment upon them. Then there are several verses here where he names all these various kings and nations and all that are going to experience this. And now down to our last portion to read, verse 27. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, in other words, drink of that cup of God's fury. Be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah, you tell them that the judgment's coming. They will drink of this cup. And he tells them, and if they say, no, we won't, you tell them, oh, yes, you will. Because I've said it, God said. And when God says it, it's going to happen. And history tells us they surely did drink of these judgments. It's interesting how people think that they can escape God's will and God's judgment if they don't believe it. You know, you share with someone, hey, you know, there's eternity in the balance. There's a heaven and a hell. But God wants you to be with Him forever. That's why He sent His Son. That's what we're celebrating this week. And all you got to do is turn to Him, repent, turn from your sins and receive what He did on the cross and live forever. And you share that with people and they go, well, I don't believe that. As if somehow that changes it. You know, it's like you say, you know, Jesus loves you and died for you. You need to accept Him. And, well, I don't believe that. What are we supposed to say that? Okay, well, then forget it. It doesn't count. It doesn't matter. As if you tell people, you know, there's a sunshine outside. There's a bright sun outside. And someone said, I don't believe it. As if that makes the sun go away or something. But see, we live in this time where people are so relativistic in their thinking. And so it's almost like, well, your reality is your reality, and my reality is my reality, and whatever works for you, and I'll believe what I want, as if that really determines reality. And so you share with people, well, I don't believe it, as if that changes it. They said, well, we're not going to drink of it. And God said, oh, yes, you will. This isn't your choice. This is how it is. And people will respond that way. But people will find out, if God says it, it will happen. And our believing it or not believing it doesn't make it true or not. Believing it or not determines what's my eternity, determines what path I'll be on and all, determines whether I spend eternity with Him or not. But my believing or not doesn't make it real or not. What God says is going to happen will happen. Now, having set the table, let's now take a look. I want you to consider something with me. As we read through all this, did you notice all the I will statements of God? Remember I began, I said our title this morning was just that. Remember I said our title for this morning is When God Says, I Will. And so maybe you're already alerted to it. If you weren't, I'd like to go back. Go back to verse 8 for a moment. And just look at the I wills of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 8, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take. Verse 10, moreover, I will take. Verse 12, I will punish the king of Babylon. Verse 13, I will bring on that land. Verse 14, midway through it, I will repay. Verse 16, towards the end, the sword that I will send among them. All the way through here, go down to verse 27. Again, of the sword which I will send among you. Verse 29, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth. Over and over again, God said, I will, I will. I will. This is going to happen. This shall happen. I will do this. I will do that. I will. Now, as we are gathered together this morning, we have the vantage point of history. For them, this is future. For us, it's in the past. And we can look back now, and what we see is this. Everything God said, I will do, He did. Every single thing God said, I'm going to do this, I will do this, He did indeed do. I will send all the families and Nebuchadnezzar and all and take you captive. And He did. I will take from you the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness. And He did. I will punish the king of Babylon. And He did. Each thing that God said He would do, He did. He said it would be 70 years, and it was. He said they would go into captivity, and they did. He said all these nations would drink of His judgment, and they did. Everything God said, we can look back now and see that what He said, I will do, He did. What does all this have to do with us? When God says, I will, you can count on it. It is more sure than anything we see around us, more sure than anything we know. Do you know? Are you resting in the sureness of God's I will? Let me give you an example. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter. It's called this because as Jesus made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem on this Sunday before He went to the cross, as He rode in on a donkey on that day, as God said that He would, they laid palm branches and all in the pathway for Him as they sang Hosanna. And so we call it Palm Sunday because they laid the palm branches before Him. Now, in our discussion this morning of when God says, I will do something that it's sure, I bring up this example, this very day that we're celebrating today. I point this out because of this. God said that that would happen over 483 years before it happened. And not just generally said it would happen, but He said this. Look at Daniel 9:25. Again, much further than four centuries before it came to pass, God, through Daniel, said this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Daniel 9:25. Now, an in-depth study of this, which we won't go into as much as I have in the past, you can look this up. Any good Bible commentary will have these details in there for you. But just in general, to support this idea of when God says, I will, it's for sure, I brought this up. And because we're celebrating it today. See, an in-depth study of this reveals that the word weeks here in the Hebrew, it's translated weeks in our King James and New King James, but it's actually the Hebrew word heptads, and it means 77s. And in the context, when you study, you'll see it means years. He's talking about years. So, what He's saying here is that the Messiah would come in, when you do the math, 483 years. I sat down just yesterday and did the math again to make sure. I actually sat there, and now that for me, that's pretty good. I sat down there, and I'm not a big math whiz, but I sat down and worked that out, and sure enough, it's all right there. You see, here's the deal. We know when the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem went forth. It was given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes in the year 445 BC, March 14th. So on March 14th, history has that. We have that. History tells us that. In March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave this very command to go and restore and build Jerusalem. So we know when the clock starts ticking. Now Daniel was prophesying in Babylon when he gave us this. Babylon calendar has 360 days a year. If you take the 69 sevens, 483 years, multiply them times 360 days to each year of their calendar at the time, you discover that from the declaration to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah, till the day Messiah walks into town, would be 173,880 days. Now, that's a very specific prophecy. I mean, you're putting yourself out there on the limb. If this doesn't happen, you're not a prophet of God. It's not like, oh, well, he's coming someday. He gives an exact day, 173,880 days after the declaration to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, did anything happen on 173,880 days later? 483 years? Well, it turns out that that day, if you start ticking from March 14th, 445 BC, bring them forward, get out, do the math. If you come forward, you'll wind up at the 6th of April, 32 AD, by the Jewish calendar. 6th of April, 32 AD. I wonder what happened on April 6th, 32 AD. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On that exact day, Jesus rode into town. When God says, I will, he will. When God says it will happen, it will happen. And it did happen. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think about a couple more I wills of God. And why they might be important to us. Now that we've established that when God says, I will, it's certain. How might that impact us? Okay, that's great. Yeah, he did this and did that. Is it just past tense? What applies to today and what applies to the future? Well, I'm going to do just a couple of them. Time won't allow us to go on and on with them, but there's enough for us to think about. Remember now, the context is when God says, I will, it's for sure. Well, let's consider a couple of I wills that are important to us today. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. How important is it that we confess Jesus before people? Kind of important? No. Whoever confesses me before men, whoever says, I receive him, I belong to him, he is the Lord, he is the Savior, he has my heart. Whoever confesses me before men, if you will do that, I will. Remember how certain it is? More certain than anything else, anything you see around you. I will. If you'll say you're mine, then I will say the same. I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, if you don't want me, you don't want to receive me, you don't want to be mine, you don't want to claim me as yours, then I won't claim you as mine. So important, because he will do one or the other. It is going to happen. What's another I will that might be important? Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I might give you some rest. Is that what it says? No, I will. Remember the I wills of God? They are sure. Come to me. Now that's important. Doesn't say come to church. Doesn't say come to religion. Doesn't say come to good works. Doesn't say come to having your Christian CDs, Christian books. Doesn't say hang out with all the right people. Doesn't say if you're cute or intelligent. What's he say? Come to me. You come to me. That's personal. That's a heart-to-heart fellowship that nothing else will be a substitute for. But if you will do that, if you come to me, Jesus says, come to me with your heart, come to me with your life, give me you, walk with me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you are carrying these things you never were meant to carry, the trials, the grief, the sadness, the loss, the hurt. Have I hit you yet? Probably so, because life has all of those. We weren't designed to carry them all. If you are trying to do that, they're crushing you. He says, bring them to me, and I will give you rest. Personal relationship with him will bring about a peace that passes understanding. I will give you rest. What's another I will that might be important? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You come to the Lord, he's not going to say, you know what? I was looking for somebody cuter than you. And you don't really measure up intelligence-wise. And I saw what you did last week, and I don't want you around me. It's not like that. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will by no means cast out. There's a sure place, a place. Doesn't matter what people say, he will receive you if you will just come. If you'll just pray, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. He will do it. He doesn't care about this outside stuff. I will by no means cast. You don't understand how, you know, we hear that and we go, oh yeah, it's pretty exciting, but whatever. I will not cast you out. I will give rest. I will confess you before my Father. The I wills. How about another one? John 14. I love John 14. It's one of my favorite passages, and this is just one of the verses through here. But he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're not home. We're not home. And the day's coming. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, it's for the purpose that I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. He's coming again. I vote for right now. But we don't get to pick. It's in his keeping, his timing. But there's coming a time. He's going to come again. Be it one by one, when we lay aside these tents, or in the great catching up of the church. I will come again, and we'll be home. It won't be all this junk we're seeing on TV. Isn't it horrible? I look what people are doing to kids and all, and it just blows my mind. It's horrible when I see what happens out there. The wickedness of some people, and I go, but we're going to be, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be home. I will come again. I've prepared a place for you. I will come again, so you'll be with me. How important is it? How important are the I wills? They're so important. Worthy of building lives upon. Worthy of trusting in the one who gives us the I will. Let's do one more for time's sake here. And he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How important is that one? Anybody draw comfort from that one? Oh, some, okay. Anybody draw comfort from that one? More and more, all right. I will never leave you or forsake you. Others might. Others will. Others have. Others have, but he hasn't and he won't. No matter what you go through, no matter what you face, trials, the storms of life and all. He says, know this. Remember, his I wills are sure. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But now, there's a response. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Interesting. There's an I will on the part of man. What's the response to, I will never leave you or forsake you? I will not fear. See, this is where we need to be, resting in this person. God's using, I believe, Paul to write this. And he's declaring, God says this, therefore I say this in response. God, you say you will never leave me, therefore I will never fear. Are you afraid? Are you angry? Are you struggling? I'm suggesting it's because you're not living in the I wills of God. His I wills provoke from us. They draw from us. They call us to make a choice. To make some I wills of our own. I will believe you. I will trust you. I'll lean on you. And I won't fear because of your I wills, Lord. Well, this morning I invite you. Rest in the I wills of God. God's plans are sure. He's faithful to his promises. When God says, I will, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. And so I ask you, are you? You know, I just scratched the surface. There's so many. Now, we don't get to make up what God says. Matter of fact, I'd suggest if we did that, we'd be ripping ourselves off, because what he says, what he actually says, is much better than anything we can come up with. Because he knows what we really need, and he speaks to those needs of our lives, our hearts, our this life's journey. Are you trusting in, resting upon God, him, his nature, his character, his faithfulness? Do you know the I wills of God? Make sure that you do. Don't trust in man's plans. You know what that's like. What people say, I'll pay you next week. You're going, yeah, right. I'll be there noon. You're going, no, I know this guy. He'll be there by 2 if I'm lucky. Right? That's how it is. Look at the don't trust in advertisements. Buy this product and you're going, oh. Not there, but there is a place of rest. And so I call you this morning, rest. Rest in the I will of God. Let's stand. As the worship team comes up, I invite you. You need some prayer? There'll be a prayer partner available by the prayer room. Are you facing a rough week? Are you going through something? Maybe you've been through something, like some encouragement. Whatever it might be, don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room for all of us. What an awesome week. Make sure you go through it so mindful of all the Lord did for us as we face this Good Friday, as we face the Resurrection Sunday and all the things we remember. Make sure you dig deep into and soak in and rest in all he's done, is doing, and is going to do. Make sure you know the I will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Because you love us, you've done all this. You're the one who's reached out to us. While we were yet sinners, Father, you sent your Son to die for us. You made known to us not just our condition, but the remedy, the cure. You reached out. Your hand is still reaching out, Lord. If anyone here doesn't know you, may they even now receive. And those of us by your mercy and grace who do know you, Lord, help us to walk every day right there, just in you. And all we find in you, Lord. Father, as we go through this week, I pray that you'll help us. Indeed, every day, not just this week, every day, let us be those who walk in and proclaim the good news of what you've done for us. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for how sure your word is, how faithful you are to us. Lord, I pray for all of us. Help us to know and rest in that fact. When you say it, it's a sure thing. Worthy, worthy of us just building our entire lives on. So we give you glory, we give you thanks, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.